Well, we've been going through a series of sermons here for the past few weeks called Christmas Classics, and it focused in on some of those famous classic movies that we've all grown to love over the years. We started out with Miracle on 34th Street, and we talked about the miracle on an unknown street when Christ was born through the Virgin Mary and the impact that he's had on this world. We talked also the second week about Home Alone, that famous movie. And we said Jesus must have felt all alone, or Joseph must have felt all alone when he had to face not being married to Mary and her being pregnant, and had to lead her all the way to Bethlehem and then had to go all the way to Egypt and all those things. But at every turn, Joseph saw the hand of God involved in his life. And we can too if we'll put our trust in him. This morning, we had the Grinch show up. And you know the famous tale, the Grinch who stole Christmas. But we talked about Herod, who was the grouch who almost stole Christmas. And all of those sermons are on our website. You can go to live stream there and see those if you'd like to view those. But tonight we close out this Christmas season with one last famous movie, and that is It's a Wonderful Life. You remember the story. George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, had dreamed since childhood of leaving his hometown of Bedford Falls. He dreamed of launching out into the world to find his fortune and fame, but his father dies, and he has to stay at home while his brother is off at school until his brother can come back and take over the business. But then his brother goes into the army and becomes some kind of a great war hero, and George's life becomes consumed with staying in this small town to keep the business afloat. He marries his teenage sweetheart, Mary, played by Donna Reed. And just as they're leaving to go on an exotic honeymoon, there comes a run on the bank. It almost breaks the bank. And it takes all of their travel money to keep the bank going. So at midlife, George comes to the end of his rope. And to make matters worse, his uncle, Billy, loses $8,000. It's sure to be a scandal. And on Christmas Eve, George is threatened with disgrace in front of every person in the town, and George decides to end his life, thinking he's not worth any more dead than he is alive. He's desperate and prays to God, and God answers by sending an angel, Clarence Oddbody, AS2, Angel Second Class. And Clarence is trying to earn his wings. So when George wishes he'd never been born, Clarence steps in and helps him. Grants his wish at first, but he begins revealing to George how his life has helped to shape the world and Bedford Falls and what it would be like if he'd never been born. Watch this video clip of a scene when George is confronted by the angel.
Yeah, so you still think killing yourself would make everyone feel happier, eh?
Oh, I don't know. I guess you're right. It would have been better if I'd never been born at all.
What'd you say?
I said I wish I'd never been born.
Ooh, you mustn't say things like that. Wait a minute. That's an idea. What do you think? Yeah, that'll do it. All right. You've got your wish. You've never been born.
So tonight, as we think about what if George had never been born, I want you to really think about yourself for just a minute. And then I want you to think about what if Christ had never been born. You know, there's a group of people out there that do what is called alternative history. They are historians and scholars, and they ask the question, what if? What if somebody had never been born, or what if events in history had changed? For example, what if Robert E. Lee had not lost the battle at Gettysburg? Or they ask the question, what if John Wilkes Booth had missed when he shot President Lincoln? Or what if Napoleon had escaped death and came to the United States and ruled us. And they would just play that out and see how the world would be if those things happened. But I want us to think tonight, what if Christ had not been born? There'd be no Mary and Joseph story. There'd be no shepherds and no wise men and no star. We wouldn't be here tonight. This Christmas tree wouldn't be here. The cross wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have this beautiful video projector showing clips of films. You would all be somewhere else, and life would certainly be so much different. Did you know that the scripture indicates that Christ almost was not born? It almost didn't happen. Turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible, to Revelation chapter 12. If you have a pew Bible there, it's on page 873. Revelation chapter 12. You know, the gospel accounts of Christ's birth are fairly simple. There's little conflict in there. A little bit we learned about here with Herod this morning, but they escaped that. But Revelation steps in to heaven and gives us a view of the war that was going on there at the birth of Christ. You know, we always think about Christ's birth as being silent night and a peaceful time. All is calm and all is bright. But when you look into this passage of Scripture, you see something different. You know, I heard about a kid that drew a picture of Mary and Joseph escaping from Bethlehem going to Egypt. They were in an airplane. And the kid took the picture home and showed it to Mom. And Mom looked and said, well, I see Mary, and I see Joseph, and I see the little baby, but who's this guy up front flying the plane? The little girl said, that's Pontius, the pilot. Okay, well, who's this big fat guy sitting in the back? That's Round John Virgin. So, you know, a lot of things happen about the Christmas story. But you probably, unless you read the book of Revelation, you never think about what was going on in heaven. Read with me Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the desert place, to a place prepared for her by God, where she was taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. You know, the birth of Christ almost didn't happen. It would have been a terrible event had that taken place. And so I want you to consider tonight what a difference Christ has made in our world. Of course, there would be no Christianity and there would be no church and we would not be here. And just think of the implications of that. But I want you to consider some other things. Consider the plight of the poor on this earth. Poverty has always been prevalent here on this earth, but Christians inspired by Jesus have done more than any other institution in this world to help the poor people of this earth. Countless mission compounds exist, and inner city agencies and numerous food pantries and nonprofit organizations that help people pay utilities and rent. And what about the Salvation Army and the YMCA and Compassion International? You know, George Gallup says that $19 billion a year are spent. That's billion with a B in the name of Jesus. And another $6 million worth of time that people volunteer are estimated to be given in the name of Jesus. Consider the fate of many children. You know, in Jesus' day, and in some places still today, emphasized is common practice. In the first century, Romans considered child property, and after a child was born, the father had the decision to make if they wanted to keep the child or not. More often than not, when it was a female, it was discarded, simply thrown away. But Christians came along and considered life sacred, even in the womb. They saved many abandoned babies around the world every day, and they've set up orphanages for those that lose their parents. And what about the impact that Christians have had on abortion? Consider the place of women in society. In ancient cultures, a wife was considered property. Still today, in many cultures, women are considered second-class Christians. Aristotle, in 350 BC, said, "The wife is somewhere between a free man and a slave." In many cultures, women are thought of to not be competent to live on their own, that they must have a husband. In India, they are often burned with the husband when he dies. Female babies are often put to death in non-Christian cultures. But because missionaries came onto the scene and have gone out all over the world, female babies are now saved, and largely that practice has stopped. You know, if you think about it for just a minute, how did Jesus come into this world? Through the womb of a female, a woman. And who did God choose to be the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ? None other than women. He even put women on the same status as men for salvation and for a place in heaven, the same inheritance that men received. It was unheard of in the day of Christ. Treatment of women throughout the world has been hugely affected by Christianity. Consider the impact Christ has had on medical care. You know, Christians sponsored the first hospitals for ordinary people. In fact, in 325 AD, at the Council of Nicaea, a meeting of the great minds of the church where they discussed the doctrine of the Trinity, they also decreed that every new church must start a hospital. Florence Nightingale and Louis Pasteur are among a long list of Christians who made medical achievements. Consider the influence on science that Christianity has had. Some of the greatest pioneers in science are inspired by faith. Sir Isaac Newton, who came up with the laws of gravity, said, "When I look at the solar system, I see Earth is the right distance from the sun to receive proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." The history of science reveals a long list of scientists who were founding fathers in their branch of science. Antiseptic surgery, Joseph Lister. Bacteriology, Louis Pasteur. Calculus, Sir Isaac Newton. Chemistry, Robert Boyle. Computer science, Charles Babbage. Electronics, John Fleming. All Christian people who influenced their branch of science. How about considering the effects of education? The Bible tells us that we are supposed to teach children. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go. Did you know that the first 123 universities in the United States of America were started by Christian people to train students in the ways of Christ? During the Dark Ages, before there was a printing press, Christian monks offered copied down many of the classic writings so they would be preserved and people would have them in future generations to read. Once the printing press came on, Johannes Gutenberg introduced the printing press to Europe and printed Bibles. And did you know when that printing press came and those Bibles went out in mass production that illiteracy went from 10% to 90%? That's the effect that Christianity had on the world. And when the Puritans came to America, they actually passed a law in 1647 that said children should be educated and taught to read the Bible. Harvard, Yale, Brown, Princeton, Northwestern University, all of those were started by Christians to train people for Christian ministry, the most prestigious universities in our country. And consider the founding of our nation. If Jesus had not been born, the U.S. as we know it would not exist. In fact, those alternate historians say we would look a whole lot like China today. Listen to some of these great American quotes. After he discovered America, Christopher Columbus wrote, "It was the Lord who put on my mind to sail to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter. There is no question the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit." John Quincy Adams wrote, "The birthday of our nation is indissolubly linked to the birthday of our Savior." You know, in 1620, before the pilgrims landed, they set on a ship with a captain in his quarters, and they wrote what has been called the birth certificate of our nation. It's called the Mayflower Compact. It said, "We whose names are undersigned, having undertaken to the glory of God, to the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant a first colony in the northern part of Virginia." So wave after wave of Puritan people came to America, and in 1643 they formed a simple covenant called the New England Federation. On one thing they agreed on, that their aim was to advance the kingdom of God. About 52 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, there were 56, were Christians. The published battle cry of the Revolutionary War was "No king but Jesus." Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not by religions but the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very people of for this very reason peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and the freedom to worship here." You hear what they said? Patrick Henry said, "Even the people that are against Christianity, because we are founded on Christian principles, are able to live here and prosper here and work here because this nation has a Christian history." America has been dramatically affected by Jesus Christ. You know, you could take any one of these topics that I just went through, and you could spend the whole school semester teaching on that and still not exhaust all the information that exists about that topic. The connection point that I want to make tonight, most importantly, if Jesus had not been born, you would not know God on a personal level. You know, we started thinking about George Bailey and all the lives that he affected. Listen to some of these. Harry, his brother, would not have lived past childhood since George saved him when he fell in the ice as a young boy. And because Harry died as a child, hundreds of soldiers would have died because he wouldn't have been there to save them during the war. Mr. Grower would have inadvertently poisoned a customer and spent 20 years in prison and came out to be a homeless man. Mary, his wife, would have died an old maid. Zuzu, his daughter, would have never been born. Uncle Billy would have spent his whole life in an insane asylum. Potter would have turned Bedford Falls into a den of gambling halls, girly shows, and saloons. George, after seeing all this, realizes that his one life did truly make a big difference. And if that one earthly life, that one ordinary life, can make that big of difference on a town of people, imagine what one supernatural life Jesus Christ can make on the world. There's a poem, you probably heard it before, but it still rings true, and it has a dramatic impact on me ever since the first time I read it. I want to repeat it to you tonight. It's titled, "One Solitary Life." He was born in an obscure village, a child of a simple peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family. He never owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. And when he did go, where he did go, he usually walked. He never wrote a book. He never held a political office. He never done any of the things that we usually consider associated with greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioner gambled for the only piece of property he owned in this world, and that was his robe, his purple robe. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave provided by compassionate friends. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of much of the human race, the leader in the column of human progress. And all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth so powerfully as that one solitary life. And that Jesus, that man, that one solitary life, he came down here to be the light of the world. And as our tradition is, we gather here on Christmas Eve, and we light candles to remember that light. Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world, but I am going away." And then he said, "You will be the light of the world." So as you hold that candle, remember his light, but remember also your responsibility to take that light out into the world as you go.